knocking around your Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Fountains, the king of carven stone, the king beneath the mountain shall come into his own, and the bells shall ring in gladness at the mountain king's return, but all shall fail in sadness, and the lake will shine and burn. You have no right. No right to enter that mountain.
I have the only right.
What is this place?
The desolation of Smaug.
Destroy the dragon. Take back your homeland.
The dwarf will never be king. Our time has come again.
There's an excerpt from the trailer of the movie The Hobbit, The Desolation of Smaug. This is the one that everyone was looking forward to because it has the dragon in it, of course. The dragon that serves as kind of the nemesis for most of the book, completely unseen. The nemesis of the dwarves in J.R.R. Tolkien's little novel, The Hobbit, which is actually being turned into three movies, The Desolation of Smaug being only the second. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 18th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be reviewing the movie The Hobbit, The Desolation of Smaug with Pastor Ted Giese here in the first few minutes of the program. A little bit later, Christ in the Old Testament, our ongoing weekly series today, Isaiah chapter 7, The Sign of the Emmanuel. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. And in hour two of Issues Etc., the church is going to be remembering our first parents, Adam and Eve, tomorrow. We'll remember them today with Dr. David Adams. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and a regular contributor to the Canadian Lutheran magazine. Ted, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
This installment of the movie version of the story, you say, begins with a scene that you won't find in the book, The Hobbit. Why is it there, and how does it help kind of accomplish what the filmmaker wants to do, as opposed to what maybe the original author of the story was about doing?
Yeah, this is a scene where Gandalf and Thorin Oakenshield meet, and it's actually a flashback. It's to a scene that would happen chronologically before the first film happened. So it's a meeting that they had. And you're not going to find it, you're right, in The Hobbit or in The Lord of the Rings or in any of the more familiar stuff that he wrote, J.R.R. Tolkien. But it is adapted from something he wrote. It's a section in a book of collected works that he did called Unfinished Tales. And his son has kind of gone through all that and published it. It's been around for a long time, since I think the early 80s that this has been published. And in it, you get this scene. And the scene is something written by Tolkien later, after he had written The Lord of the Rings, those three books, and The Hobbit, and it takes place much later on, and it's Gandalf looking back and explaining to Frodo and Merry and Pippin and Gimli, a dwarf, about kind of how the whole quest for Erebor and the business with getting to the mountain and Smaug and Thorin Oakenshield and all of that and Bilbo all got going. And he kind of gives this little story about how he had met Thorin and kind of set everything in motion with his meeting with him. A meeting that seems like a chance meeting but isn't. So Jackson has taken this, used this as the flashback opening sequence for this film, and he's done kind of flashback things as opening sequences in some of his other films. The Return of the King, the last one, has a flashback to Gollum when he was, before he was corrupted by the ring. So this is kind of the same sort of thing. He's using this flashback, but he's also doing it to connect this film in with his other films, particularly the Lord of the Rings trilogy. So he sets it in a particular place in this particular spot that you're going to see later in another movie. So he's kind of trying to take all of his material and kind of connect it together, and he's doing that. So some people might go, oh, that's not in The Hobbit, the book, and it isn't, but it is part of, adapted from other stuff that Tolkien had written.
What's the interplay here in not only the book but also in the film of kind of this, something you mentioned a moment ago, chance that really isn't chance, it's actually destiny, and the concept that is only briefly alluded to, but it seems to have some kind of a meaning in the story of The Hobbit, prophecy?
Yeah, prophecy comes up a couple different spots, particularly in this movie, and it's connected to this kind of tension between luck and destiny. There are definitely characters who have a destiny that they're moving towards, but then you have characters who are talking about it in terms of luck. So Dwalin, one of the dwarves, keeps saying stuff like, well, this is very lucky, or things of that nature, which, you know, kind of has a more worldly approach to coincidence. Prophecy, however, is not so coincidental. There is actually something at work behind it. As Christians watching something like this, we may be thinking of prophecy when it comes to Scripture and prophecy fulfillment, particularly in the season of Advent, which we're in. As we look forward to Christmas, we're thinking about that. The promised birth of the Savior, then that birth happening in Christ Jesus. You know, we celebrate and remember that on Christmas Day. So in the movie, you get this idea of prophecy fulfillment. One of the spots where you see that happening is one of the characters named Bard is given a set of lines that he speaks, and it's a little kind of like a poem, but it's a prophecy. So it says, "The Lord of Silver Fountains, the King of Carven Stone, the King beneath the mountain shall come into his own. And the bells shall ring in gladness at the mountain king's return, but all shall fail in sadness, and the lake shall shine and burn." And this comes to his mind as he's realizing who Thorin is, Thorin Oakenshield, the king under the mountain, returning to his mountain, and everybody's very happy about that, but now he's worried about the lake burning, and he, of course, lives in Lake Town, and he's worried that the dragon is going to set the lake on fire, and all of his family and people and everyone. So there's this sense that prophecy is fulfilling, that there is this something that they're expecting, and now it's actually happening.
What's the basic story, without giving too much away, of this, you know, picking up from the last one, of this installment of The Hobbit, The Desolation of Smaug?
Well, they had narrowly escaped capture from some orcs at the end of the first one. They'd kind of gotten out of a scrape while they were going through the Misty Mountains. They're continuing their course towards the Lonely Mountain, where the dwarven gold and their promised homeland and the dragon are all sitting. So everything is going to come to a head there. As they kind of had scraped away, now they find that they're still being chased, and they're moving towards the Lonely Mountain. So you kind of follow their passage along. And of course, they get captured at one point by some elves, and they get away, and then they sneak into a town, and then, you know, it's just kind of like this arduous journey that they're going along. They get helped, they get not helped. You know, people are trying to stop them from doing what they want to do. And by the end of it, they do actually encounter the dragon, and Bilbo has some, I don't know, quality time with the dragon. He has a chance to talk with the dragon, and they want that, of course, to be as epic and interesting as his talk with Gollum in the first film. So there's kind of parallels between the first and second film and the way that it unfolds, and it kind of leaves you with a giant cliffhanger because Gandalf has some things he's doing in it as well. So if somebody's unfamiliar with The Lord of the Rings or with The Hobbit and they were to go see this movie, if they just picked a movie to go see and they walked in and sat down, they probably wouldn't know what the heck was going on, because it does require some amount of knowledge of who any of these people are and what's going on, because you're picking up in the middle of the story, and the story doesn't really come to a complete conclusion. There's going to be another movie where they're going to get into that.
Now, with about a minute or so before we take a break, the prominence of Bilbo's encounter with Gollum, and by which he comes into possession of this ring that's going to drive the rest of the story, how is that dealt with as when he now encounters the dragon? Get us started there with about a minute.
We'll probably, I want to pick up on this on the other side, but it seems like Jackson is setting it up so that the dragon gives you the indication that maybe the dragon knows what he's got, because the dragon says that he perceives that this unseen burglar has something, gold, something precious. And of course, that word precious, if you have watched these movies, the Lord of the Rings movies also, you know that that word is kind of a key clue word as to what the ring is about.
Pastor Ted Gacy is our guest. We're reviewing the movie The Hobbit, The Desolation of Smaug. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts, associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he is a regular contributor to the Canadian Lutheran Magazine. When we come back, we'll continue our review. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Is dressing up to be there too, and we're gonna have a ball just like we always do.
Saturday night at the movies, who cares what picture you see?
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Whedon, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175? Or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link, Comfort Comfort, on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're reviewing the movie The Hobbit, The Desolation of Smaug. Pastor Ted Giese is our guest. You can read Pastor Giese's review of The Hobbit, The Desolation of Smaug, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. This theme that we've talked about before, especially in these Hobbit movies, of avarice, which wasn't played up so much in the previous movie with Thorin Oakenshield. He wasn't depicted as... I think we said in our last review, Tolkien really plays him up as an extremely kind of consumed man, a man who's consumed with getting his wealth and his people's wealth back. But this theme of greed really does come forward in the second installment, doesn't it?
It does. And it shows up in a lot of different characters. I guess primarily one of the characters that you're going to start to see it coming up in is Bilbo himself. Much more so than you find in the book. Now, this is where some people are just going to have a hard time. Like, some people really are going to call out Bah Humbug on this whole thing as we approach Christmas, because it is so much different from the book. In the book, the ring is not dark. It's not mysterious in a kind of a dangerous way, and it's not corrupting Bilbo. It's this clever little object that he uses to get out of scrapes and advance the plot of the story. Now, after he wrote The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien, of course, changed what that ring was about. And Jackson is now incorporating that into these films. So he takes that Bilbo character, and now Bilbo's relationship with the ring is a lot different. He, in fact, in the book, like Bilbo tells the dwarves, by this point in the center part of the story, tells the dwarves about the ring. In the movie, he doesn't. He is keeping it a secret, and he's not telling anybody. And there is a real sense that he could lose it or that it could be stolen from him. And of course, when those moments happen, he is showing this kind of real possessiveness and lusting after it. The ring itself. So that's one kind of stream where you see that idea of greed and coveting, kind of avarice growing. Of course, you know, we alluded to it before, was the dragon Smaug, and he's sitting on a mountain of gold that he'll never spend, this gigantic pile of gold, and he's got all the wealth of that whole region all locked up, and yet there's this little invisible guy in his chamber who he perceives has a little tiny piece of gold, and he wants that gold too. That's what Jackson kind of paints in there too. Is this kind of idea, and he is mesmerized by gold. The dragon is, so you get that avarice in there, and then you have the elven king and of the wood elves. Legolas's dad. Legolas, of course, not in the book, now in the movie. This fellow wants. Kind of like the diamonds and things that are in the mountain, and he lusts after that and is shown really desiring it. They had that in the extended version of the first film, and now it comes out more in this as he's talking with Thorin Oakenshield at one point. And then the mayor of Lake Town likes his money and his fineries as well. All of these characters seem to be gravitating towards this idea of coveting. And really, I mean, in our society today, people don't think of it as coveting, but what we run into over and over again is dissatisfaction, like discontent, unhappiness. And that's kind of like the one of the elements of coveting. The reason why some people, not a good reason, sinful reason, the reason people covet is because they are dissatisfied with what they've got. And you've got, even if they have everything, even if they're sitting on a pile of gold, they could still be dissatisfied, and they still want more. And you kind of see that developing more and more in the course of this film. Thorin Oakenshield himself is definitely a character that displays that more in this film. He's kind of almost, in the book, it's even more so. He starts kind of like really, like he's almost like a drug addict or something at one point in the book, where he's just kind of like talking about this Arkenstone, this object that's in with all of the gold, and he really, really wants that object badly. And that's why they brought Bilbo, and he wants to get that object, and he wants to send in his burglar to get it.
Is there the attention to detail, one of the key scenes where Bilbo is in there under the mountain with the dragon, where we are given a foreshadowing, clear foreshadowing of how the dragon will eventually be defeated, the chink in his armor, literally. Is that scene there in The Desolation of Smaug?
It is. And again, that's another one of those moments that harkens back to this idea of prophecy and prophecy fulfillment, and also the kind of, you know, taking one hand being destiny and the other hand being luck, right? Because Dwalin, the one dwarf who talks about luck at different times, he hears this, like somebody says, oh, well, the dragon has this chink in his armor. This is before anyone even sees the dragon in the movie. And he hears that and he says, oh, well, that's a fairy story that people tell. You know, that's not true, right? But it's a oral tradition that's being passed down. It's a prophecy in a way. And when Bilbo's in and he's having his encounter with the dragon in the mountain, he sees that. So we do see that. And they make, they're pointing everything in a particular direction. And that'll, you know, that's important part of the whole film.
In terms of the expectation of this film, a lot of it was just kind of the raw, how are they going to pull off Smaug as a character? How are they going to depict him visually? Does it disappoint?
It doesn't. It's really quite well done. You know, you'll be watching it, and there's a couple spots where I kind of just forgot that I was looking at CGI, like computer, you know, animation. It's just it was really, really well done, and I was asking myself, and in fact, I asked on a Facebook page, you know, a Facebook group, you know, this question to myself, and kind of opened up to other people. As to, you know, whether or not in a week's time, Smaug would be my favorite, you know, film version of a dragon. And he's right up there. If he, you know, it's quite well done. And the encounter is different from the way it is in the book, which is good. The book can keep its charm. This has a charm of its own. They have this great moment in it where suddenly you realize just how cunning and clever the dragon actually is. And it was quite a delightful little moment.
So any concerns with regard to who should be watching this? Obviously, we're going to have, because this is kind of the rollicking action moving forward with no small amount of violence, a lot of it perpetrated against mythical creatures. What are your concerns there?
Well, there's a fair amount of orc decapitation. So if you know, like there's probably about four or five different ways that they figure to chop an orc's head off. So if that's not your thing, you're not going to enjoy this in parts. I mean, it's close to 3 hours long. So, I mean, that's pretty short in the grand scheme of things. I think it's a good opportunity to talk to people about prophecy fulfillment. It's also a good opportunity to talk about greed and coveting and trouble with that, as you get some concrete examples there that you can link to other things. The other element of it is that there are going to be people who really love Tolkien's work who are going to really hate this movie because it is quite different from the book. So if you, it's everybody's going to have to make their own choice about that. But I think on the positive side of things, it seems like Peter Jackson is really working to make two trilogies that work together to tell the big overarching story, and he doesn't want to leave too many open threads and unanswered questions. He's kind of crafting this big story, and that seems to be the reason behind why he's making the choices he's making.
Well, that's my final question with about 30 seconds here. He has to do this because he wants to build a franchise that will sell DVDs in perpetuity. I mean, that's just part of the task that he's got, you know, is to make and get people to watch this movie. Does the story of The Hobbit suffer because he is trying to dovetail it to the trilogy he's previously filmed? About a minute here.
Well, I think it does in a way. I mean, like, it suffers in that a literal taking the book and making it into a movie isn't really there. But it hasn't been before, and it might be some other time, but here it's not there. Where it doesn't suffer is that it generates a lot of people being interested in going and looking at the book itself. So more people are going to read the book than otherwise would have, which is a good thing because the book is fabulous. It's a really good little book. And the Lord of the Rings books are great. This will push people towards that, which isn't a bad thing. They're nice literary works. For myself personally, I think that there's more trouble when it comes to if a filmmaker is taking something like a scriptural story, like later in the year, next year there's going to be one based on Noah. It's more difficult when they take something like that and go way off the rails. This is a piece of literature. It's open to interpretation. It's not so bad. It'll be more of a challenge when it comes to things that are actually scriptural, and you want to get that across in the truest fashion possible.
Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he's a regular contributor to the Canadian Lutheran Magazine. Next time, we'll review the best and the worst movies of 2013 with Pastor Giese. Ted, thanks for your time.
Thank you, and a Merry Christmas to everybody there. Happy Advent in the meantime, and look forward to talking to everybody and talking to you in the new year.
As well here. Folks, if you enjoy our movie reviews, please consider supporting Issues Etc., where Christianity meets culture, by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can make a year-end tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 2 weeks left in the year, we're about $25,000 short of making budget. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2013. When we come back, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. It'll be Christ in the Old Testament, our series with him, Isaiah chapter 7, The Sign of the Emmanuel.
Whoa, it isn't Christmas yet, but it is hard to wait. For Christmas, for marriage, for ordination. At least you don't have to wait to register at acelc.net for Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, the next conference of the ACELC in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. We know it's hard to wait, so register now at acelc.net.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for the Christian worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us, and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.